We started looking at the anointing on David, and we studied his, you know, how God chose him. And one of the things that we saw that it was the failures of Saul that led the selection of David. And this time God was not messing around. He said that he will choose a man after his own heart. So if you compare between Saul and David, Saul needed to be given a new heart. God needed to change his heart, and the Bible tells us that God gave him a new heart. But you see, David came with a heart already after God, and that was something that was so precious to God and was really the heart that God made him king, that chose him, you know. And he, even in the wilderness, he already had his own testimony. He was a musician, he was a skilled musician, and that is what also the influence brought his name to be mentioned before the king, and he was brought to play music. Apart from that, he had his own testimonies of fighting bears, fighting lions and wolves, and protecting the sheep. And also he had a track record of service. And we see that even though his father forgot him, God knew his location. And even in those times of preparation, God knew where he was. And when the time was ripe, the Bible says, Saul, some will say that we shall not sit down until he comes. And they stood, whether it was standing ovation or not, they kept standing until David was brought and he was anointed in the midst of his brethren. And one of the things that we're able to see how he was still available to be sent by his father to go and see his brothers in war. And we find that there is a war taking place. Saul and his men are being challenged by Goliath, the Philistine. 40 days, he was taunting the God of Israel, taunting the Israelites. And on the 40th day, David comes and he asks, what will be done, you know, for the one who kills this Philistine? And then that becomes a big question that even people start to ask, hey, who is this asking about this? And then his brothers hears that and says, who did you leave those small sheep with? But David was not discouraged. Saul was no longer anointed. Yes, he was anointed, but the Spirit of the Lord had left him. And so he was fearful. In as much as he was a giant, also because he was a head taller, he did not have the courage. But you see, now David comes in with the courage. He goes to fight and he goes to Saul. Saul gives him his armor. He refuses that. And then he goes with his stones and his sling and his staff, and he kills Goliath. And when he comes back, what we're able to see is that Saul asked, whose son are you? And you see, you will think that, you know, when someone is anointed, then that means that everything now works out, and immediately he should have been king immediately on the spot. But we see a struggle between David and Saul, between the one who was formerly anointed and the one who is newly anointed. It's more of a struggle between, you know, that old wine and new wine. It can be seen as a struggle before him getting to the throne, him being prepared, you know, for the throne. And I think today, by the grace of God, we'll be able to see that. And we see the kind of heart that David has, even in the midst of oppression, even in the midst of being, attacked by Saul, even in the midst of knowing that he is anointed, he's the rightful heir, but how he still has a heart to respect that Saul was the consecrated of God. He was consecrated of God, so it is only God that could deal with Saul. So those are some of the things that we'll be able to see in this struggle. And so maybe just to take it, and we'll have quite a number of readings, but at the end of the day, it's important because it's Bible study. So what is the first thing that you see where the challenges start? And this is where Saul becomes jealous of David and tries to kill him. So 1 Samuel 18:7 says, so the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward, and it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Then let's look at verse 12. It says, now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people, and David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Now, if you just picture this, David knows he is anointed to be king, but you know Saul does not know that David was anointed, and because it was done at a family level, he has no idea, but he starts to see that people are ascribing more glory to David, and obviously he becomes jealous, and then now, you know, the evil spirit comes and he tries to kill David, and twice he throws a spear at him. And you can wonder how David is. He's playing the music, one spear comes and he dodges it, and then he continues playing the music and then another spear comes. But we see that David has a heart that he is still wise in his dealings. He's still obedient to the king. He's made captain of 1,000, but he goes in and out before the people. That means he leads them into war. And I think in their time it was quite clear that a king or a captain that will lead people into war was very important, and it gained him favor. Now, I don't know how we, based on our experience or what we think so far, how does this struggle where someone is jealous of what God is doing in your life, and how do you deal with jealousy or with bosses who feel that you are doing better or more anointed or getting more recognition, and yet you still need to serve them and you still need to, you know, to work with them? And maybe this is just a point of reflection. Anyone that has a reflection at this point, you are welcome. You know, we all talk, so if there's someone with anything, comment, come in. If not, we can go ahead. Okay, then we can go ahead. Then let's look at that now. Let's see the scheming of Saul. So now Saul wants David to marry his oldest daughter. Now, 1 Samuel 18, verse 17. Remember, there was that command that, I mean, whoever wins will be given the king's daughter in marriage. And so Saul said to David, here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battle. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. So David said to Saul, who am I, and what is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be the son-in-law to the king? But it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel the Meholathite as a wife. Now, however, so we can see that the intention of Saul is actually quite different. He's like, if I can't kill him, let me send him on war, and definitely if he lands on the Philistines and the Philistines kill him, then it will be good riddance. So it's like he's being sent to the front line. and he uses to try to use the bait of his daughters in marriage. So David refuses to marry the older daughter, who is Merab, but then it seems that David also falls in love with Michal, who is also a daughter of Saul. Now, Michal is very important in the story of David because we remember she was the one that despised him when he came bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. When he danced and his clothes fell off, Michal despised David in her heart and she became barren after that. So, but you can see if we read 1 Samuel 18 verse 20, the Bible says, "Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, 'I will give her to him that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him.' Therefore Saul said to David a second time, 'You shall be my son-in-law today.' And Saul commanded his servants, 'Communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delight in you and all his servants love you. Now therefore, become the king's son-in-law.' So Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David, and David said, 'Does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I'm a poor and lightly esteemed man?'" So you can see that David will consider his position. He will consider that it's not easy for him, you know, to afford a dowry to pay the king. And so therefore Saul sets a trap for David in that he gives him a demand that he wants him to bring, you know, Philistines' foreskins. Now let's read verse 24, 1 Samuel 18. The Bible says, "And the servants of Saul told him, saying, 'In this manner David spoke.' Then Saul said, 'Thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies.' But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired, therefore David arose and went, and he and his men killed 200 men of the Philistines, and they brought their foreskins and gave them in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife." And verse 28, "Then Saul saw and knew that the Lord was David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, and Saul was still more afraid of David. And so Saul became David's enemy continually. Now, then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was whenever they went out that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed." Now, I want you to think of, you know, how traps are set. You know, it's like you're sent on a fool's errand, like the same way David sent this other guy, the husband of Uriah. He was sent to die, but there is something that David discovers. And, you know, one of the statements that he says, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed." You know, he knows that God saves the anointed, that the Lord is the saving strength of the anointed. He, you know, even his Psalms where he is preserved by God, we can see that it is an effect of this. He knows he's put on the firing line, traps are set for him, but God already defends him. And he is able to even give double, you know, double the demand of Saul. So there are traps that are set for him, but the anointing preserves him, and God is able to preserve him. Likewise, even for us, even as we continue, you know, working and, you know, things like that, it's not every other day that passes and you are, it's like you're walking into traps, you're walking into eggshells, and ideally, there are people that really don't mean well, and at times the things they send you on is actually to bring you down. But one of the things that we can know is that whatever the demand, you know, that God is always able to meet it, even in an equal measure and even beyond that. And why? Because it is the grace of God that enables us, and it's the grace of God that gives us the ability to do it. So this is something that we see, and we see the anointing preserved David, and even when the demand for dowry is the foreskins, he gets double, and he is able to overcome the trap. But one of the things that keep emphasizing the scripture says that David still behaved wisely to Saul. And this is a thing that we need to ask us. What kind of heart is this that someone is still oppressive, still oppressing you, still putting you in traps, still sending you out to die, but you're still looking at this man as the king, as the one seated on the throne, as the one that is responsible, anointed by God, but you're still willing to serve, knowing the order of things, knowing the anointing that is on, or was on Saul, but still serving him. What heart is this that David has that he can still see that, you know what, God might still be able to restore Saul. So he's still extending grace to Saul, even though Saul does not have the Spirit of God, there's still an extension of grace that David has, and he still behaves wisely, he still maintains his duties, he's still, you know, humble enough to be an obedient servant to Saul. And this is something that we will continue to see even in the struggles of David and Saul. So maybe let me take a pause, and if someone has a reflection up until this point, then we can go ahead. Yeah, over.
Yeah, amen. Let me come in, Pastor Soma. And,
please go ahead.
It's interesting that I had actually posted last week, one of the days I posted on my social media, that one of the things I personally pray to understand and to get a revelation, because I think it was a revelation that David had, is I know we like to downplay this argument of do not touch my anointed, but I feel like David had a revelation that many of us need to have, that God had anointed him to replace Saul, but he didn't need to do anything. He needed to let God do it. Like, whatever God starts, God should complete it.
Mm.
Because I feel like we are in a world where many of us, the minute we get the word of God, we start pushing things. I have a pastor friend of mine who calls it doing the things of God with the arm of flesh.
Mm.
You know, like you're pushing your, I mean, David knew he was anointed.
Yeah.
So he could have killed Saul. He could have, I mean, it was true that he was anointed, but I think he had a revelation that the same God who anointed him will make him king. He will deal with Saul. And I think that is why he behaved wisely towards Saul, and he still saw Saul as an anointed person. When I was in Kenya, somebody told me something that I'm still thinking about. I don't know if I agree 100%, but it's lingering in my head.
Mm.
This person told me, anointings and mantles are not human. They don't carry the human nature, but they are carried or they are bestowed on people with weaknesses. What he was trying to tell me is, like, you see why Elisha died, and the Bible says he was buried, and because he had gotten rid of Gehazi, he had no one to pass the anointing on.
Mm-hmm.
And when they brought the man that they buried, the bones, his dead bones, brought this man to life.
Mm-hmm.
So his argument is, it was the anointing that was still there. But because Elisha had so many shortcomings or human weaknesses, people failed to recognize his anointing. And so he literally died with it, basically. So this person was trying to tell me, sometimes if we look at people, and another example I can talk about is Naomi. Naomi actually said she was bitter. God had not named her bitter. She named herself bitter because of what had happened to her. But Ruth saw beyond her shortcomings. Ruth saw beyond the weakness, the human weakness. And she remembered this woman was married to a servant of God. So her destiny is blessed, and I can connect to her and get blessed. And we can see at the end of the story, she actually gets blessed. And Naomi is part of guiding her to get to Boaz. So I think for me, David the greatest lesson from this part, and I loved how you really exposed how Saul was just provoking. But can you imagine, even with all the provocations, I think for me it's a revelation, and I pray for myself to get it. It's a revelation that even an anointed servant of God, who even God rejects, it's not in my place to mistreat them. And so I think for me, one of the things I tend to do is I'll either be silent, or if it's somebody I was following on social media, I can stop following them. But I don't think there's value in us going and, you know, either paying evil or belittling them or starting to speak against them and saying I don't know what and all that. So I think for me, this is the greatest lesson I learned from this part of David, of how he behaved wisely towards Saul. But honestly, Saul was also a provocative person. I don't like him at all.
No, it's very true, and thanks for those reflections, because really, it's a heart that sees a consecrated person. And I think even later on, you'll see when Saul dies, he asks, "You mountains, where were you?" You know, when the anointed of the Lord fell. To him, he was like, he even expected the mountains to come and defend the anointed of the Lord, that when he fell. And that's the thing that he knew about God. And, you know, at times we take the Holy Spirit that is in us as so small, yet if we understood him in his magnitude, then there will be nothing to fear and no one to fear. You know, it's like someone gave this analogy of a mountain. If you're driving to a mountain, the mountain looks very small from afar, but then the closer you get to it, the mountain increases in size. And that's the same way how God is. When we are far away from him, he can be so small, and you can even wonder, what can God do? But when you get closer to him and you see his majesty and you behold him, then you can see how he is magnified. And then that which looked impossible becomes so tiny to him. So in a way, we can see that David has that revelation of what the Spirit of God being on a man is, and him being anointed. And you know, even in the Bible, you can think of those, I don't know, there were vessels that were burned, but even though those lamps were destroyed, they were still kept aside as consecrated, you know, that they belonged to God and no one could touch them or use them for their own things. So there is something about being set aside for God that still marks ownership. And so even though, yes, go ahead, Funke, come in, yeah.
Okay, good evening, everyone.
Yeah.
I think I'm just looking at this again, and one, realizing that Saul, one, he was the first king of Israel. They had no king, they had never had a king. So he had no template for ruling people.
Sure.
Just one random person. That's because when you were saying, he just, from following his father's business and helping him to look for donkeys, and then you're in charge of the children of Israel. How? It's like, you understand, putting a G3,
yeah.
P5.
Yeah.
So he had no template for leadership. He had no template for management. But one thing in that relationship, also remember that after he had made certain mistakes, he was also being oppressed. And he would fall into moods. That's how David came into his, when he said, let someone play music for him. So he had his own challenges as well as a man. Even though he was the one that was set to be king, he had made significant mistakes. And so all these things were weighing on him. These are not excuses, but for us who read perspective, and then he is a younger person who is taking, who from where he has been called out, he's doing his own way, he's doing God's will, has killed Goliath, who the whole army could not defeat. Even the daughter that he said would be a trap for him, the girl loved him. Do you understand? It was not like, oh, they just forced me to marry this person. He actually loved him.
Yeah.
His son, Jonathan, was back. So I'm sure Jonathan was almost closer than David's wife. So his own children, people of his own household, loved David. How? So you expect that from jealousy to hatred, and then all the oppression of the enemy and the spirits that could torment him. They never did say that the spirit left. It will go and come. In all this time, that spirit was still pressing him, pressing him, pressing him, pressing him. And so he kept on making bad decisions. So even though he could see sometimes he had become a bit cornier in saying that I cannot directly reach David, but I would put him in situations that will harm him. But David's template had always been to rely on God. And even the people that would have been enemies, God had raised them to be protectors for him over time, over his life. So, and one thing for David was he did recognize the place of authority, that this is a king. Whether the king is doing good or bad, it is still the king that God anointed and put. And that's why if you go back all the way to the New Testament, where he says we should pray for our leaders. Our leaders necessarily not need to be Christian, but because God anointed them and put them in that position, we still owe them that responsibility, even when they're doing things that are not making sense. However, we also have an injunction from Christ that the children of this world are wiser than the children. But we should be also, we should open our eyes and be gentle as doves, but we should also not be stupid.
True.
So while we are acknowledging that there is the responsibility of those who are put over us as leaders, when we see all those signs, even David knew when he would throw despair at him, he did not wait and say, oh, he's my king, that's running. He ran. You understand? So then, it's of acknowledging authority, dealing respectfully, doing your own good, and also asking God for help. And like Caroline has said, it's not for us, but David was not going around bad mouthing him. But I'm sure even people saw that, even Jonathan knew that things were not good, and he said, oh, at this point, my dad is going to kill you. I will give you a sign. Whichever sign I give, you know whether to stay or whether to run. So I think that's all. It will happen. It's happened to David. It happens in many spheres. But we should not be disrespectful. We should still do our own work. We should not use that as an excuse not to fulfill our own role. But we also should ask God for guidance.
Amen. Thank you. No, amen. And thanks for that great reminder that it's a classical case study for how to deal with spiritual authority. And you know, whenever we speak about, teach about spiritual authority, it takes a lot of wisdom how to deal with it. You know, even in a church, you could be having a senior pastor that might not be the kind that is flairy, you know, and having all this anointed as people will think. But there's a reason why God placed them there. There's a reason why God gave them that responsibility to be in that authority. And many people miss it, because they think they are more gifted, they think they are more anointed. But David is a classic example of how God expects us to deal with spiritual authority. And I don't think there's a better lesson. There's a better lesson on spiritual authority than the struggles of David and Saul. Thanks, Funke, for bringing that up and that good reminder. Let's carry on. And you alluded to this, Jonathan and David. And one of the things, just to, I think we can quickly go through this, is Jonathan is the son of Saul, and he loves David. And one of the things that you see about the anointing is the influence. Remember, the whole Bible tells us that the spirit that God has given us is an aroma. You know, to one, it is an aroma, a life-giving aroma. You know, it's even, the version that put it is a perfume. It's a perfume giving life, life-giving aroma. To another, it is the aroma of death, you know. So to those who are receiving of the word of God, you are glowing, you are shining. You know, you are the one they want to be with. But to those who have rejected God, to them, it's judgment. It's actually judgment that is passed on them. And now we can see Jonathan, who is supposed to be the one who should take over to be king. he is the rightful heir of Saul, but then he loves David, and he now starts to support David. And he eventually, there's a point where he says, I know that you're going to be king. Now, let's carry on with another escape of David. 1 Samuel 19, verse 9 to 17. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear. He slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. Now, this is even, you can think this is the third time. Eh? So David fled and escaped that night, and Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him and kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a cover of goat's hair for his head and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. Then Saul sent messengers back to David saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him. And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair. And then Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he escaped? And Michal answered Saul. He said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? Can you, and I loved how you put it, that the one that was supposed to be a snare for him is the one that protected him. His wife loved David, and she even hides him, puts him through a basket, tells him to go, lowers him. And you can imagine how strong this lady is, that she can hold David all the way, going down, and then puts in the image, pretends. And you can see how sick Saul is, that he's saying, bring him even in that bed, let me kill him while he's in that bed. And this really is the struggles of David and Saul. Now, what does David do? He runs and escapes to Samuel. And so verse 18 of 1 Samuel 19 says, so David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naioth. Now it was told to Saul, saying, take note, David is at Naioth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. And then he went to Ramah, and by the great well that is at Sechu. So he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed, they are Naioth in Ramah. And he went there and and then the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came. He went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth, and he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul among the prophets? I want you to picture this, and even just to think of when we speak of spiritual authority, and when we speak of, you know, territorial authority, you can see how Samuel has made the whole place Ramah his territory, that anyone that comes prophesy, that even it's like this is like a spiritual shield and protection that Samuel had, and David knew that he needed to go to Samuel. Saul tries, he thinks it's a physical battle, but then he also comes, he prophesies, strips off his clothes, he's naked the whole night, and he prophesies. And people ask, is Saul among the prophets? It's quite unfortunate, but this is really what is happening with Saul. He's still insisting on killing David. Now, let's carry on. We see also Jonathan covenants with David, and this, maybe we read 1 Samuel 20, verse 16. The Bible says, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord requite at the hand of David's enemies. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So one of the things that they made a covenant with Jonathan, David, is that they will preserve each other, that they will take care of their children, and even when David becomes king, he shall preserve Jonathan. And we see the honor of David later on. He also preserves, he looks for descendants of those that are children of Jonathan, and he's able to show the same honor, especially the one who was called Ishbosheth, who was made crippled at the point when they were trying to run away. He fell and he became crippled, but David shows honor to Ishbosheth. And this is something that we see. David is a man that keeps his covenant, and we see a great love that is developed. And this is not a gay love. I know there are people who in the gay Bible, they try to say that David and Jonathan were actually gay, but that does not is not it. It is just brotherly love. So I just need to say that, because you might get to encounter some of those things outside there. Now, 1 Samuel 21, verse 1 to 6, where David now and his men, they're running away. They came to Nob, and then they came to Ahimelech, the priest, and they needed food. And they asked him, is there any food? Then they told them that, no, there's no food. He has been sent for some business. But then he was told that there is no common bread, but there is only holy bread. Now, this holy bread was what they had put before the Lord, you know. And then after it was put, when they were changing with the fresh bread, then that bread that was being changed could still be eaten, but it was only to be eaten by priests. And remember, we say that it is holy, and that it was holy bread. But then they were told as long as they had kept themselves from women, and at least and his men, and they were allowed to eat this. So we can see David and his men eat holy bread, and this is something that Jesus alludes to when he speaks about the Sabbath being made for man and man for the Sabbath. So this is something that is also a place where Jesus alludes to, and I think it's important to see how David struggles with this. Now, let me take a pause here, and I can take a few reflection. What comes to your heart so far in what we have read, and what comes to your heart? Over. And good to see you, Scotch and Ralph, welcome, and Pradeep. Anyone with a reflection is welcome.
Yeah, thanks, Brother Emmanuel and Caro and my sister Afunke. As you were speaking, I was just reflecting and trying to compare Saul and David. I love what all of you said, you know, but something also just occurred to me looking at the different leaders we have, and looking at Saul's life, yes, he was anointed of God, but it came after the children of Israel had demanded for a leader, and he knew how to fight. For sure, he knew how to fight, because he was found in the battlefield, and he had won a battle for that. And we've had many times people say that if you have an equipment and you don't know the purpose, you're bound to destroy. I'm asking myself, did Saul know his purpose as an anointed and chosen leader of God? So even when he realized that David was the one to be king, the only way he knew was to fight David, rather than going to the creator, the King of Kings, who made him king, to even seek and get to know. He did not even consult Samuel. For him, he was just like, this, I nearly spoke in Swahili. I've been given this kingdom, so it is mine to run with and fight.
and not seek God about it. And I'm just asking myself, do I know my purpose?
Mm.
And if I do, how do I use it to the glory of God? How do I walk in the plans that God had for me? Because he knew me even before I was formed in my mother's womb. He had good plans for me.
Mm.
Secondly, I see that David was anointed. He had favor, you know, and this just last scripture you've read where even Saul ended up, you know, prophesying. It just reminds me again of Psalm 23. You know, he prepares a table before you in the midst of your of our enemies.
Mm.
And David knew the God he serves. He knew that mine is to humble myself, seek of the Lord, and he will prepare a table before me. So he knew Saul was anointed, and I fully agree with what my sister said, that yes, he was anointed. He knew that this was not his fight. It was the Lord's fight. Him, he was just to walk in his purposes. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, no, it's they say when the purpose of a thing is not known, abuse is inevitable. So it will be abused. So, and we can see maybe, as we say, let's give him the benefit of doubt. let's carry on. Let's see. Oh, yeah, okay. David and pretends to be mad at Gath. Now, one of the things that David did that, you know, when he was leaving from the priest, he was told that the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, was there, and he took it. But then there was someone who was called Doeg, who was an Edomite, who saw that. And he later on goes and reports to Saul. And but then David goes to the king of Philistine. He is looking for somewhere to hide. Can you imagine, to the point where you go to your own enemies, the Philistines who are the enemies, and when he is there, he pretends to be mad because he knew that the Achish, the king of Gath, might kill him. And remember, this is where Goliath is from Gath. So he is going to Gath for protection. But then he pretends to be mad, and you know, he, in their hands, he scratched the doors of the gates and let his saliva fall. And the king is like, why have you brought him to me? Is it that I am in need of madmen? You know, I lack madmen. And unfortunately, sadly, and this is a way that his life is able to be preserved. And we see that, and we see really God giving him some wisdom, and he's able to escape from that snare of this man, Achish. And then later on, we also see another important turning point in the life of David is what we call the Cave of Adullam. And why is it an important place? Because the Bible tells us, 1 Samuel 22, verse 1 to 5, that David therefore departed from there and escaped to the Cave of Adullam, where his brothers and all his fathers, and when all his brothers and all his father's household heard it, they went there down to him. And everyone that was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Now, we're going to later on look at this mighty man of David. And I just want you to ask yourself, how do men who are in debt, how do men who are distressed, how do men who are discontented are converted to become the mighty men of David? And the Bible says he became captain over them. And you know, as leaders, at times we feel like we want ready-made people. Huh? You can think of it as leaders. You many times you'll find someone will be like, no, me, I want ready-made people. These guys are just like this. But David had the grace and the anointing to take men that were just depressed, men that were distressed, men that were in debt. And by the anointing, he worked with them and they became the mighty men of David. And that is a place, what we call the Cave of Adullam. And I am sure you've come across this, the place of prayer, the place of worship, and where they will be in the wilderness together. but these were the places where God was preparing his servant. He is anointed. He knows he's supposed to be king, but he is in the wilderness. Now, eventually, Saul comes back. He is told by Doeg about Ahimelech. He goes and kills the priests, and he asks his servants to kill the priests, but then his servants refuse, so he tells the Edomite to do it, and the Edomite does it, and then one of the priests, named Abiathar, escapes and runs to David. Now, that carries on. See, remember, he's being hunted. And then now David, now there's a point where now Saul comes to David, and David is forced to spare his life. Now the Bible says, 1 Samuel 24, then the men of David said to him, this is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him, or David's heart smote him, because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went away. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul. And actually what happens is that Saul came to relieve himself in a cave. And David went and cut off the garment. His men were telling him, kill him. But then he just cut off the garment. But there's something that happens in his heart. His heart smote him. And his heart troubled him. And this is really one of the ways that God leads us. And you can even see how this man, led by the Holy Spirit, even in the Old Testament, knows how to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit in his heart. His peace left him. And he knew what he had done. He was wrong. And immediately, he knows he needs the joy of the Holy Spirit. And you know, that's the one thing that you learn about David. He failed, but he always knew what it meant to have the pleasure of the Holy Spirit and to know what God would want of him. So David restrains himself, but then eventually when Saul leaves, he goes and shouts for him and said, your servant was in your hands and I did not do him and do you any wrong. So why are you looking after me? But there's something that I want you to see, and this is actually very important. When Saul calls David my son, you know, in the natural, inheritance of it only has to go to a son, and it had to take Saul call David his son, and that is when he is able to actually get the throne, because now he has been received as a son. Now this is very important, and just think about it later on. At which point did he qualify to really be take over? And I actually believe it was at this point where Saul calls him, is that your voice, David, my son? And he wept. And he says to him, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I rewarded you with evil. And he says, and you have shown me this day how you have dealt with me well with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. And then at this point, then Samuel dies. I think I will stop here for today. Maybe let me just see the time. I think it can be a place of stopping. I think what was left for today is David and Nabal, where this man who David were protecting their sheep, and then He refuses to give them some meat when they're sharing the sheep. And David was about to make this big mistake of coming to kill him. But then Abigail, who is the wife of Nabal, intervenes, and David is able to spare his life. And he thanks Abigail for that, for her wisdom in to sparing and stopping David from attacking. And then we also see that David spares Saul a second time. So maybe let me just pause there. I think we can capture that next week when we meet. But maybe let's just stop where David spares his heart, and let's reflect on the kind of heart that David has, that he's able to be led by God, he's able not to touch the anointed of God, and is able to behave wisely and to restrain his men. So what comes to your heart, and what are your reflections about this David's struggles with Saul? Because I believe there's always so much to learn from David, and I thank God that the scriptures give us all these details. Yeah, it's heavy, but it's a blessing to learn from him. So over, I think we can take reflections, and then we'll be able to close for today. Yeah, what has God spoken to your heart? What is standing out? What do you think you are taking away from this lesson for today? So over, let's speak freely as God leads you. Yeah.
Thank you so much, Dr. Soma. You know, I can only say that the present David, I can only say extraordinary heart, because it's normal for us as human beings to repent when it's an opportunity to take advantage of your enemies. I think all of us, or if not many of us, will take that opportunity to get revenge.
Yeah.
But David, I think this also goes back to when God said, I found a king after my own heart.
Mm.
Because why? The heart of God is, you know, a heart that is full of mercy. Because God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And I have drawn you near with my love and kindness. And this can only be done with the heart of God, not the heart of man. So it's just extraordinary. And it just shows that David was really chosen by God. Yeah, the heart of God.
Amen.
And for us to achieve that, we just need the Holy Spirit. We just need God to give us that grace. It's so much grace that we need to achieve that. Thank you.
True. I love what you put it. We need grace, because really David exercised grace, and that's why he really has a heart of God. He really behaves like God in a way, and it's a blessing. Someone else? Any reflections? What comes to... Yes, go ahead, Pradeep.
Again, good to present in this biblical reflection. I would like to share, like, when David was king, he didn't forget his friend Jonathan.
Yeah.
So Jonathan helped him when Jonathan was there in time of need, when David was need him or need help or something like that.
Yes.
So for me, I want to I have to take it in my life. Thank you.
Oh, thank you for that too. Good reflections. How can we keep our friends and keep our covenants? Yeah. Okay, someone else with a reflection? Okay, I think it is well. I believe it has been a blessing today to listen to God's word. And we'll take a moment to pray and commit it to God's hands. Let us pray.